Well, for the past few Sundays, we have been thinking about the series entitled Ask the In-Laws. And the in-laws in question are Naomi, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth. And I want us to think about those characters and the other characters involved in their stories that are recorded for us in the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And we're doing so framing our thoughts with questions, trying to use questions to help us to base the teaching on. And one of the first questions, one of the first question was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? Naomi, her husband Elimelech, their two sons, left their hometown, which was Bethlehem, when it was struck by famine. And we believe that that was a result of national disobedience to God's word. Now, they should have stayed at home and repented themselves and also urged their neighbours to do likewise, calling upon the Lord to be merciful to them and to reverse the famine situation. But they didn't. They left Bethlehem for Moab, and they effectively turned their backs on God, although they seemed to be going with the best interests of their family in mind. Is there ever a good reason for turning your back on God? But God continued to speak to them, and the next question we looked at in our study last week was, what will it take for God to get our attention? Sadly, for this family, it took the death of Naomi's husband and also of her two sons for her to finally think of leaving Moab. So that's just a very short recap. Today we are going a bit further and we want to use another question. And the question I have in mind this morning is this. What should we do with our baggage and scars? What should we do with our baggage and scars? So we're going to read further on in the passage that we find in Ruth chapter 1. So from verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, that's Naomi's sons, both of them. And she was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. When did she hear about the famine being over in Bethlehem? Well, we don't really know. But I've tried to emphasize the reading there, because it would appear to me from that wording that it was soon after the death of her two sons. Because it's only then that she makes the move. Then she arose. After making that statement, the writer then fills in the blanks and says that she had already heard. So she makes the move after the death of her sons, but she had already heard that the famine was over in Bethlehem. So to my mind, it suggests that the famine was over. The crops had been successful. The harvest had then been reaped. The flour had been milled. The bread had been baked, and that would have taken some time. And if we remind ourselves, as we did last time, of the longest famine we read of in the scriptures, and that was in Egypt in Joseph's time, and that was 7 years. And remember that it had been followed, or it had been following, 7 years of plenty. And during the 7 years of plenty in Joseph's time, preparation had been made that would see them through the seven famine years. So it's unlikely that there would have been 10 years of famine in Bethlehem with no warning and no preparation. And if that's so, if I'm right in that, then it's entirely possible that Naomi heard about the famine being over quite some time before her two sons died. But it was only at that point that she got up to leave Moab. We ask the question, what will it take for God to get our attention, and it took the death of all three, finally the death of the last two, having visited an open grave for the third time, it took that before she realized it's time to return. Now, you might argue that she's only going from Moab now because it has become a place in her experience that's inextricably linked with sorrow and pain. And you would say she probably feels she has to just get out of Moab because all it has held for her are painful memories. But there's more to it than that. Firstly, Naomi doesn't say that's the reason. But something happens. She begins to talk about the Lord. Ruth 1 and 6. These are her words. The Lord visited his people. Ruth 1 and 8. The Lord deal kindly with you. Ruth 1 and 9. The Lord grant you. Verse 13. The hand of the Lord. Verse 20. The Lord. Again verse 20. The Almighty. And the same in verse 21. So over and over and over again, Ruth's language is now all about the Lord. All those years in Moab, and now she's starting to talk about the Lord. We've answered last week's question, but it took those deaths for the Lord to get her attention. Now she's focused on the Lord. Now she's thinking about the Lord. Now she's talking about the Lord. He has got her attention. She's now including the Lord in the equation. And she's processing her past, her present, and her future through a heavenly lens. The Lord is now, after all this time, in her thoughts. And her thoughts turn to the news that she heard, no matter how long ago it was, that the Lord had visited his people, that the Lord had reversed the effects of the famine, that the Lord had given them favourable weather, and now they had bread in Bethlehem. The Lord has visited his people. You know, the sad thing about that little statement is Naomi wasn't there. She was in Moab. She includes that. The Lord visited his people, and she hears about it when she's still in Moab. She wasn't there when things started to turn around. And that must have been beginning with repentance, beginning with the nation getting right, beginning with that local community getting right. She wasn't there when that started to happen, when the Spirit started to move. She missed the day of visitation. You know, that reminds me of a story we have in the New Testament, and it was after the resurrection of Jesus. Judas was off the scene by this stage, and the other 10 disciples were present in one place. They were together, supporting one another, we could say, when Jesus appeared to them. The resurrected, living Jesus appears to them, but one of them's missing. Thomas is missing. We read in John 20 about that story. And Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hands, and in the hands the print of the nails, and I'm able to put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." What a visit. What a visitation. Jesus and his disciples. But Thomas missed it. The crucified master alive again, and he missed it. And not only that, in that passage we read that when Jesus was with the disciples, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Thomas missed it. I wonder what his reason was. We don't read of his reason. But he wasn't there. Makes me think too of revival. when you read the personal accounts of people who experienced revival. You know what you'll discover? Whether it was in 1949 in the Hebrides or 1859 here in our land, you'll discover the people couldn't stay away from the meetings. They couldn't be kept away. Work couldn't keep them away. A busy summer as it was in June here in 1859 and all of that entailed, that couldn't keep them away. Night after night, week after week, sometimes meeting following meeting into the early hours of the same night. The people couldn't be kept away. Why? Because there was a sense of expectation. They didn't want to be missing when something wonderful happened. When souls were dramatically saved. When crowds of people who would not normally be seen at a meeting were drawn by the Spirit to a meeting. There were no absentees during revival. That's a challenge to us today, isn't it? What are our reasons for staying away? Naomi was absent when the Lord visited his people. But a spiritual change had taken place in Bethlehem, but it was without Naomi and Elimelech and their family's contribution. And she lost out on the blessing. Think of the joy there must have been in the land of Judah when things were put right amongst the people. And they started to once again honour his covenant. And the Lord, for his part, kept his side of the covenant and restored unto them the years the locusts had eaten. And all of that time, Naomi was far away. She had tears on her face. In Moab, when the people of God were feeling raindrops on their face in Bethlehem. She was digging graves amongst the heathen when the people of God were digging their fields in Bethlehem. She was mourning in Moab when the people of God in Bethlehem were dancing at the harvest. She lost out. But now she's returning. And that's the important thing. It has taken a lot for God to get her attention, but now she's returning. Now she's listening. And the word translated in our English Bibles as return is the Hebrew word shub. Do you know 11 times that Hebrew word is used in Ruth chapter 1 alone? Throughout the Old Testament, the word return, it doesn't just mean retracing your steps, but it is used repeatedly to mean turning back to God. The first people who would have read the book of Ruth would have picked up on that frequency of use of the word shub. And they would also have realized its spiritual significance. They would have known its intended application. They would have made the connection that it wasn't just returning and retracing your steps. It was an indication that she was returning to God. She who had turned her back on God was now going back. Remember how we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and saw the promises that the Lord made to the Israelites regarding prosperity in the land. They would be blessed in the field. They would be blessed raising their livestock. They would have favorable weather that would enable them to bring in their harvest. If they kept his word, it was conditional. It was conditional upon their obedience. If they ignored the Lord, if they disregarded his word, if they broke his commandments, then he would withdraw his blessing. So the blessing upon themselves and upon their land depended upon them being right with the Lord, walking well with the Lord. But what we didn't mention when we spoke about Deuteronomy 28 was that the narrative went on into chapter 30, where we read this. And it will come to pass when all these things come upon you, a nation, or you will be among other nations, that if you return to the Lord your God, and return and obey the voice of God, and turn to the Lord of God and listen to him with all your heart, with all your soul, that God would even then still reverse the mess that famine and cursing can bring. God always hoped his people would nationally or personally return. And he made the provision for that happening. There was always in the mind of God the great and gracious possibility of restoration after the people would return, after they would turn. So it is important whenever we read, although it's only a few lines, that she arose that she might return from the country of Moab. It's important because it meant that something had happened to Naomi. I wonder this morning, has something been happening to you? Is something happening now as we speak? Is God speaking? Has God got your attention? You know, the idea of repentance is to make an about turn. The way that you're heading. You're born on the road that leads to destruction. You have your back to God. You need to turn. An about turn, that's repentance. Turning away from all that's wrong and turning to the Lord. She rises to start her journey back. But her two daughter-in-laws rise with her. And that's why I came up with that question. What should we do with the baggage and scars in our lives? What should we do with our baggage and scars? She's going back. But she's not going back without something. Naomi went out full, she said, when she testified to what had happened when she left Bethlehem. But she goes on to say, the Lord brought me back empty. He had certainly emptied her of a lot of things. But in spite of that, she didn't go back empty-handed. She now had baggage. Two daughters-in-law. She now had scars. She had a broken heart. She was cradling within her failure, disappointment, shame. Yes, she was empty with regard to the family nest. She was empty with regard to future prospects, in other words, sons to provide for. But she wasn't empty of regret. She wasn't empty of tears. She now had plenty of scars and baggage. What are we carrying around with us today? What have we picked up on the road of life? Is there somebody here and you are scarred? Scars of backsliding. Scars of getting involved in things that weren't pleasing to the Lord, but you can't undo what's been done. Scars of failure. Scars of shame. Have we got baggage? We can discover from the character of Naomi that people are not islands. I'm not an island. Neither was Naomi. She was unavoidably attached to the two young Moabite widows. There was a union. A wrong motive in leaving Bethlehem, turning away from God and escaping the famine led to a wrong decision because they settled in a place called Moab, a place that was an offence to God. And that led to another wrong decision. They were going to stay longer and longer when they intended only to sojourn. But then they became entangled in wrong relationships. And the Bible describes that as an unequal yoke. You know, our decisions don't just affect us. We're not islands. Our decisions affect others and can affect others seriously. Parents, always seek the Lord about decision making. It'll affect your family. Naomi now had baggage as well as scars. But what should we do with our baggage and scars? Well, I think from the passage, Naomi's first reaction was to hide the baggage. You know, she walked into Bethlehem with the two Moabite girls. They wouldn't have to be geniuses in Bethlehem to calculate that three men and one woman left, but now it's three women that have come back. And eyebrows would be raised. Two of them are Moabites, idolaters, strangers, prohibited from intermarrying. What did these young widows represent for Naomi? Well, they represented those Moab years, those years away from God. She didn't want to be wearing that as a badge. They represented the folly of disobedience. And as she walked in with them, she would be making that known. They also represented entanglement with the world. They represented loss whenever she was thinking that she was doing better than everybody else in Bethlehem and she was going to go where there would be gain. They also represented sin, because Naomi and Elimelech and their sons became comfortable in Moab amongst idolaters. And they also represented humiliation, because Naomi had been brought low because of her failure. To walk back to Bethlehem with these two daughters-in-law would be like ringing a bell and shouting the word unclean. Who would want to have anything to do with Naomi and her baggage? Especially if you think about it, the Lord's people now in that region, we would suggest, are now living more righteous lives. They've now set their house in order. They're now pleasing the Lord to the extent that he's giving them favourable harvests. The chastening is over. And if the people are in that different mindset, and here she is walking in, can't you just see that it's a big deal for Naomi? Any wonder Naomi wanted to leave the baggage behind? But friends, it's not that easy. There are things in life we can't shake off. You can scramble an egg, but you can't unscramble an egg. And Naomi's first reaction was to hide the baggage. She tries to persuade Orpah and Ruth to go back to their respective homes. Not their marital homes, but their family home. Back to their mothers. And she's going to discover it's not that easy. Ruth 1 verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you if you have dealt with the end with the dead. The Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee to thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye would have husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, and should have a husband, even tonight, and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She's certainly trying to encourage them persuade them to stay in Moab and make her own way back to Bethlehem. It would seem that Orpah didn't need much persuading. She kisses her mother-in-law and she does what she was being persuaded to do. She goes back to her mother's house, which leaves Ruth. And the little Orpah kissed Naomi and went. We read that Ruth clung to her. It's not that easy, is it, to shake off the baggage? Ruth clung to her. What should we do with baggage and scars? Well, what we should do is commit them to the Lord. But I believe the Lord can use even our scars. And as we see in this story, I believe the Lord can transform our baggage. Naomi didn't begin to see all of this until she took those first steps out of Moab and was making her way decidedly back to God. Maybe you're here and you're not seeing, and you've got scars and baggage in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, how could I ever be a believer knowing what I have done, the people that I have hung around with, the things that they know about me, or the scars in my life, things I regret doing but I can't undo them. Commit them to the Lord, because the Lord can even use the thing that you want to hide, the thing you want to walk away from, but you can't. The Lord knows all about that, and he can even use that. You may be afraid of what people would think. You're afraid of facing the folks who were part of your past. You maybe think that you're going to have to sort out all of your baggage and scars before you can come to Jesus. Well, you just come as you are. Don't waste any more time analysing it. Do what Naomi did. Step out and step in the direction of the Lord. Take that step. God can transform your path and even use your scars. And even for Naomi, as she made that journey and as she tried to use the arm of the flesh and sort things out, she soon discovered that her problems were already halved. Orpah stays and Ruth goes. I believe the Lord was in that. Certainly in Ruth going with her, but just as much so in Orpah staying. Because Ruth's going to have her own personal journey, and we're going to get to that in the Lord's will as we go through this little study. And Ruth is going to be the baggage that becomes transformed. And from being baggage, Ruth will become a blessing, not only to Naomi, but to the people of God as well. You know, during the outreach in the summer of last year, we should have been having that in August this year again, except for the restrictions. But during that outreach, a number of people came to speak to our young people, folks who had struggled with drink and drugs and other addictions, and their lives were messed up. They'd made bad decisions. We would have written them off as a disaster. But the Lord transformed them. And here's the thing. He was able to use their scars as they would go around testifying to young people, telling their story. God can even use our scars. I wonder this morning, what's keeping you back as a believer from getting right and going along well with him? Or as an unbeliever, what's keeping you back from trusting him? Commit everything to him. Hand it over to him. Trust him with it. Trust him with your soul and your eternity. And he amazes you with what he can do with your broken pieces. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for his name's sake.